Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we began walking through Romans 12, and we only walked through the first five verses because they contain so many worthwhile instructions. Paul opened up chapter 12 by saying, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, we've all met many people who claim to be religious, right? That's one of the simple throwaway lines. People say, "Well, I don't really worship this, that, or anything else, but I'm spiritual or I'm religious," right? And then we live to please ourselves, right? But God calls us in Romans chapter 12 to live differently. As our Creator, God wants us to offer our complete self to Him. We are to worship God with our entire being, body and soul. You know, in Matthew 22, that when Jesus was asked about rendering taxes, He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And actually, most of what we use in this world is Caesar's, right? The physical possessions. God helped us as humanity create those things by giving us brains. But God wants two things from you: body and soul. Those are His. Those He rightfully lays claim to. So that statement is not such an easy throwaway answer as we often read it. We read right past that. God doesn't care about your physical possessions, your 401k, the size of your house, that the car breaks down all the time. God wants you, body and soul. And as we said last week, the Greeks didn't think much about the body. They thought, "Oh, God only wants the soul." So then Paul in verse 2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Test what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And again, Paul tells us, when we give ourselves to God, our minds are transformed. Our mind is renewed when we focus on God and the things that He tells us in His Word. Again, it changes our focus, right, from the present to the eternal. We realize that today is not the end-all, be-all. And it changes our focus from the worldly to the godly. And this change in perspective helps to calm us, right? Because again, we realize that we don't have to fight so hard in this world. God is in control. He calls us to serve where He calls us to serve. And this is a gift of God's grace again, because we can take a deep breath, even in the biggest storms of life, and say, "Okay, my life may be falling apart around my ears, but God still has me." Right? I mean, what an incredible gift of grace that is when we realize it. And then in verses 3 to 5, Paul wrote, "For by grace you are not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. You are to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has assigned to you. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually bodies of one another," or members of one another. Again, God is in control. He has a purpose for us, so we don't need to try to control everything. He asks us to serve with the gifts and the abilities. And He gives us others who have gifts and abilities that we need to make our life more complete. In some circle, we might call these Jesus friends, right? He gives us members of His body to help us walk through life, and it makes it so much better and so much easier, right? These are all gifts of grace from God. And so as we reflect on just those five verses and what Paul told us, we are reminded that that word of praise Paul gave at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. As we reflect on all the grace and love and mercy God has poured into our lives, how can we do anything but praise him, right? And so today we'll finish walking through Romans chapter 12 and Paul talking about us becoming a living sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this Bible that opens up to us who you are. And the glimpse that this small book contains of who you are is so incredibly enlightening. And you are so much more than we can comprehend. But Father, you pour out grace and love into our lives and just care for us in ways that we think we're caring for ourselves, but it is you, Lord. Thank you for being our God and watching over us. We lift up these prayers to you. Amen. So today, if you want to follow along, we are on page 948. We're going to walk through these last 16 verses of chapter 12. And Paul starts with an exhortation here to use the gifts that God has granted to each of us. In verses 6 to 8, he writes, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." That first statement, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Paul here used the Greek word charismata for spiritual gifts. Charisma, right? We've all seen people or heard people talk about who have charisma, right? Something that makes it easy for them to move through this world, to talk to people and such. Paul uses that word to emphasize that these are gifts of grace. Because I don't think charisma is something you can learn. You can learn to lie very slickly and smoothly and fool people, but I don't know that charisma is something that people learn. Some folks have it and others don't. And that's the point that Paul is making here. The gifts that you have are gifts from our God in heaven. And while we may look upon someone else's gift with envy, God didn't make us to be someone else. God made you to be you, and he has a purpose and a call for you in your life. And it may be a simple one, but that is what God is seeking from you. And so, the important question is, he gives each of us different gifts, right, by his grace. But will we use those gifts for our own ends, or will we use them to serve God? He's actually okay if we use them to serve ourselves in one respect, as long as the focus is him first. Because God gave us these gifts so that we could, you know, do things in this world, walk through this world, help others through this world. As Paul had written, we are all members of one body, but individually we are members, right? And we are to be walking with our fellow Christians. And so Paul writes here, all are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. Now, that statement right there should be a huge barrier, right? If you have an incredible gift, you probably have incredible pride that goes along with that gift, right? I mean, I know Eric thinks everyone loves Eric because Eric loves Eric, right? Why wouldn't the rest of you all, right? And that's how we think about our gifts. Well, that's mine, you know? I can use it any way I want. But God is like, whoa, buddy. I gave you these gifts to be of service to me and to other people in this world. You know? So we either, you know, the trap we fall into here is we exalt ourselves or we exalt other people with these gifts. But that is not why God gave them to us, right? We are to use them to show his love to other people. So Paul walks through a list of the gifts that he gave, right? That are helpful to both church and men. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contributing, leading, and mercy. All of these gifts are needed. In every organization, they're needed, right? Without them, we flounder as people. And we've seen what happens when groups of people don't have all these gifts. Prophecy, it's not just the ability to tell the future, but also to speak truth, right? The world loves to talk about speak truth to power, man, right? But that isn't done with love. And we're called to speak truth with love because that's how Jesus spoke truth to people, right? That's what brings people closer to God, helps them to repent, see what they're missing, right? Service, right? We've all seen what happens if no one's interested in serving or helping, right? We can see it in our kitchen, right? With our kids growing up, ain't no one washing the dishes. There ain't no one washing the dishes, right? All you got to do, boys and girls, is do the dishes. I lived in a house in college where every last dish had to be dirty before the dishes were done. My roommates were okay, but the 1,500 rats, I'm sure, that lived in the basement probably were not. But it was disgusting, you know? Teaching and exhorting, right? Helping others learn and then encouraging to use that learning, put their knowledge into action, right? Those are incredible gifts when we can help others learn things. And we all know the importance of finances, right? The world does not move very far along the line to getting things done without some funds. Because again, funds are necessary, and there are those who know how to use money, how to use it well, and to contribute to that. I mean, you know, the problem with whether a church does something or a government does something is the government just comes in and they say their action is good. You know, they're not doing it with love. They might have all the money and all the coercion that they need, but are they very effective? You look at our social welfare system, kids who need homes. You read stories all the time. Oh, these kids just slipped through the cracks, right? I mean, it's those kinds of things, and they all take money. And then leaders. Either you have too many or you have none, right? Too many is the typical problem in most organizations, right? Everybody wants to be a leader because the leader gets the perks. The leader has the cool job. But so if there isn't good leadership, these things fail, right? And then showing mercy, binding up the wounds and the hurts of others. We are all called to be good Samaritans in this world, right? We've all come along people who have been beat down by this world. And so all of these gifts are needed to help a church grow and to reach out into a world that is just hurting. And so these are the basis for Christian living. Paul encourages us to be thoughtful and prudent with our gifts because this world has so many needs, right? We certainly can't address it. All the needs in the world. But it's so interesting. However many times we have fought poverty, however many times we think we're going to, you know, help the poor, what did Jesus say that was so prophetic? The poor will always be with you. Right? And we can pour lots of money into these things as organizations, but it is the church that moves most effectively in this world. But when government does it, the sad thing in reality is that's a way to let ourselves off the hook, right? We don't need to do this. There's a government program for A, B, or C. So why should the church be doing A, B, or C? But again, they don't do it effectively. So we are called to be diligent in the work that we do for God and to go to Him for the strength and the fortitude to continue in that work. And to this end, Paul speaks about how we relate first to the Christian family. In verses 9 to 13, he writes, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let love be genuine. Or other translations say, let love be without hypocrisy, right? We've all seen or heard people say the words, I love you, and know that it's disingenuous, right? Right? And it's like, oh, that's not real love at all. But sadly, what masquerades as love in so much of society, and sometimes in the church even, it's laced with hypocrisy. The world certainly says that if you love me, you will approve of everything I do, right? That the only way to love completely is to say, okay, whatever you are, whatever you claim is fine. And again, that's not speaking truth, because we know there are some things in this world that are not fine, that can't go on. And so we are to love differently than the world loves. We are to love in truth and not for selfish reasons. Because again, we've seen people who use love as a bartering chip. It's masquerading, or, you know, it's jaded. Our love is supposed to be genuine, honest, and gentle. Right? Then Paul calls us to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, usually, we can do one or the other, right? We can abhor what is evil or we can cling to what is good, but we're not good at doing both of these, right? There's a visceral part of me that wants justice meted out, right? When I abhor what is evil. But that is not clinging to what is good, right? Or again, we go the other way and we allow evil so that we can show love to people. Again, that's okay. I mean, it may be evil or bad, but no, I love you, so that's okay. And so we need to keep both of these in balance, right? And it takes a lot of practice to come anywhere good at keeping these two in balance. And then Paul calls us, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Paul calls us to treat each other affectionately and respectfully and with honor, right? This is a command. Christians are not to have a cold, standoff attitude, right? We are supposed to honor each other, respect each other. And then he finishes, don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Paul's telling us, besides showing respect and honor, we should be ready to join in the hard work. There's a lot of hard work. You know, I laugh years ago, I was giving Alex Lurvy grief about it, but we were doing all this yard work one time, and we had too many people there, so Mark was standing there with his arms folded, and his son was standing right next to him in the same pose. And I was like, man, you've trained him well, you know? And it wasn't that Mark wasn't doing the work, but he was just standing back. But how many times the boss is not going to get his hands dirty? And who do we respect? a boss who gets his hands dirty, right? Someone who joins in. Because again, Jesus told the disciples, the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the workers few. And then Paul finished this section by reminding us to be patient and hopeful and constant, right? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. The world will talk about these things, but they do a poor job of it, right? We are to keep our eyes focused on God. And in so doing, the difficulties that we handle, again, He will help us lift this load, right? Waiting on God also brings Him glory, because when He comes, when He rescues us, when He saves us, we can praise Him, right? Especially if we praise Him before the relief comes, if we praise Him in anticipation that this will be better. And we're called to look to the needs of our brothers, right? Again, it is in helping others where we learn compassion. It is walking a loved one, like in sickness, in hospice, to the door of the end of their life, where we truly learn how to be compassionate. It's not a skill. It's a skill we think we all have. In the same way that everybody thinks they can be a teacher because they went to school, it's a skill that is learned. Right? The Greek word for hospitality, which is also the root word of hospital, right, is literally translated love for strangers. That's love in action, right? When love becomes a verb, not just some word we throw around so easily. And then in verse 14, Paul tells us how to relate to those outside the Christian family. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We cannot have a hateful attitude towards our enemies, right? It's one of the ways that you see that Islam is not the true religion that it claims to be. Because you can kill the unbeliever, the infidel, right? And you certainly are going to tax them if they don't convert to Islam. We are called to love our enemies, right? Just what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right, I'll stop right there because it's like, I know that is not in my wheelhouse of thinking, right? But Jesus isn't telling me to think like me. Jesus is telling me to think like He would. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the worst people in the world do the same? That's what Jesus is saying. If the worst person in the world can do that, and you can do that too, why are you patting yourself on the back? Right? That's the surpassing greatness of Jesus' love in our hearts. Right? When we can extend His love to our enemies. When we can pray for those who hate us. Right? And so in these last six verses or seven verses, Paul tells us how to get along with people both inside and outside of the church. In 15 to 21, we read this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, that first statement, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is how we learn compassion, right? By walking alongside others and helping them with their burdens or with their joys, learning to be sensitive and considerate of others. So Paul says the next thing, right? Associate with the lowly. How hard is it for us to do that in this world, right? But we are to have a humble mindset. We are to realize that we are no better than others. We are another son or daughter of God, created in His image. But so are these that we look down upon, right? What amazes me is how many societies have some sort of hierarchy or caste. You know, it's easy to point to Hinduism, but it's all over the world. Man is very hierarchical, right? We can always find someone to look down upon. And our Lord is saying, don't do that. And again, think of Jesus. Jesus associated and talked with everyone. He is to be our guide. Because when we lose our humility, we lose the ability to be of service to God, because we will walk right by people we are supposed to be helping. This statement of repay no one evil for evil, again, it reminds us of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? We cannot seek retaliation or vengeance. We're supposed to love our enemies, treat them well. Those who want to treat us badly, we are supposed to treat well. And again, this is hard, but if we do this and we do it right, the world, people take notice. And they're like, wow, what is going on? What drives that Christian to be this way? Again, Paul gives a command as well. Live peaceably with all. Again, in our modern world, this is a command that is in contrast to how the world thinks, right? We are not to seek out contention, right? Rather, we're to live peaceably with all. We're not supposed to be the ones who start the troubles. And then in those last few verses, God assures us He will address the injustice. That is not for us to do. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, Paul wrote. When we trust God, we don't have to worry about vengeance. In fact, that's the first step in forgiveness, is letting go those hurts. Vengeance, right? That need for justice makes you cling to that past hurt, whatever it was, with both hands. And we've all met people who are holding on to past issues, and it's just like, let it go. You don't have to carry that with you the rest of your life. And God assures us He will address the wrongs, right? As I read that, though, I wonder, oh, Eric, how many of those wrongs are you going to be on the receiving end of for things you did to others, right? It's like, it's ugly when you think about it. And then Paul tells us at the very end, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, it is in this mindset that we can actually do good to our enemies. We can find practical ways to help people who want to hurt us. And again, it will be noticed. The world sits up and notices when we act as true Christians, true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's an incredible witness to His power, because it's not on our own that we do that, right? On my own and in my humanness, I want the vengeance. I want the justice. I want the retaliation. But our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't do it. If you do, you're no better than the worst people in the world, the tax collectors. And so here Paul, or God through Paul, lays out what it is to live as a Christian in this world, right? What it is to become a reflection of Jesus Christ. It is being grounded in Him, right? Being focused on Him by having our minds transformed so that we too can sing that prayer of praise with Paul. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. All right? Amen. Let him who has ears hear, is what Jesus would say. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your words of wisdom. Thank you. Thank you for the sunshine and the rain that you pour out on us, the children who love you, and you pour out on the world that in some cases absolutely hates you. But you are such a just and merciful and gracious God. Thank you for the way you keep us and love us and help us, Lord, reflect you. We pray this all in your holy, precious name. Amen.